So I'm happy to be with you. You can't imagine what a thrill it is for me to return to Blaisdell after so many years. I believe the last time we were together was in 1977, just to give you an idea. So it's a thrill to be back and back to my roots again. I've met so many faces that I remember. Sometimes I don't always remember the names, but I remember the features. And there are new faces to me as well. And we're just so thankful that we can be with you this morning, ministering the Word of God. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Since coming to this area, we have stayed in several homes, and one of the things that has called my attention is a famous picture of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I thought maybe we could share some thoughts regarding that this morning and also this evening. Let's begin our reading with verse 13, Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger, the only one in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had only seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. Just ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this morning. This is one of the resurrection, appearances of the Lord Jesus, and these post-resurrection appearances were very, very important for several reasons. The first reason is that he wanted to prove himself alive. He wanted to show himself as being the risen Christ. He had finished his work on the cross. He had been buried according to Scripture, and now he wanted to show that he was alive. But there were other reasons why the post-resurrection appearances were important. First of all, the Lord Jesus had some things that he wanted to say about himself that he couldn't say previously. They wouldn't have understood it. And then he wanted to say things about them that they needed to know because they were entering into a new relationship with the Lord. The Lord would no longer be physically present with them. He had said this in one of his discourses in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And he said at that particular time, it's very important that I go away, because only then could the Spirit of God be given. Now, what was his advantage in going away? Well, the advantage in him going away is that he would no longer be physically present. A physically present demanded that he be limited to a time and space. Imagine if the Lord were physically present on the earth today. Just think if you decided this afternoon, tomorrow I'm going to Jerusalem to see the Lord. And you go down to your local travel agency and they said, I'm sorry, the flights are booked up for the next 10 years. Huh? That's a real possibility, isn't it? So it was important that he go away because he can be with us wherever we are this morning. He is in every place spread around this world. That was the convenience of his going away. He came to us through his Spirit. And then it was important that he have a different type of relationship with us. He had mentioned this in John chapter 14. He turned to his disciples and he said, let not your heart be troubled. And first of all, he made a statement that was very important. He says, you have believed in God. Now, in what way had they believed in God? They had believed in a God that they had never seen. He was invisible. Now he says, I'm going away, I'm going to become invisible, and I want you to believe in me the way you've been believing in him, the invisible one. So the Lord is talking about our relationship with him here, which would come into being after his ascension. But he spends these few days with his disciples so he can teach them things about himself and so that he can teach things about them as well. Now, you would think that this would be a very special moment. Walking away from Jerusalem, having heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, this should have been one of the most vibrant experiences in their life. But in the life of these two disciples, that was not the case. They are walking away from Jerusalem totally despondent, totally disappointed. They didn't stick around for the sufficient period of time to really have proof that the Lord was risen. The women who had gone to the sepulcher early in the morning in the beginning of this chapter, they came to the conclusion that he was risen. And when you look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 12, which is the verse that precedes this, it says this: Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He was absolutely overcome with the whole event, to think that this Lord, who had given his life for us, who had been buried, had risen again. And he was just taken up with the whole thing, but not these two disciples. These two disciples were withdrawing from Jerusalem, and it was a period of retreat. And as they make their way along, this, notice in verse 17, it says, the two of them went that same day, the very day of the resurrection. But they didn't stick around enough to find out if he had risen or not. They just went on hearsay. I want you to notice a very important word in verse 13. Our passage begins this way, behold, behold. And this is a very important word because it's a very strong word, and it talks about focusing your attention on something. And what Luke wants us to do in this passage, he wants us to focus our attention on two things. First of all, he wants us to focus our attention on the two disciples and see what relationship there is between us and these disciples. Notice that only one of the disciples is mentioned by name, Cleopas. I love this when this happens in the Word of God, because I often like to think that I can be the other one, or that you could be the other one, right? So whenever these things were related in Scripture, the hearers always wanted to identify themselves with the story and see where they fit into it. And so when he talks about beholding here, he says, I want you to fix your attention, first of all, on these two disciples, because maybe it's your experience as well. And the second person that I want you to fix your attention on is the Lord himself. So let's look at them as we go through this passage. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, or rather in verse 14, as they walk these 7 miles, more or less, to Emmaus, they spend their time talking together. Now, I've enjoyed some good conversations since I've been back, and reflecting over things that have happened over the years, and it's been a refreshing time. But an encouraging time for me. But don't think that this was encouraging talk. You have two disappointed disciples here. You have two disillusioned disciples here. You can imagine the pessimism that must have gone on between the two of them. And what they were talking about was all the things, well, they certainly could talk about the death of the Lord. That was an accomplished fact. They could certainly talk about his burial, because that too was a confirmed fact. But one of the things that they had trouble admitting at this particular time is whether the Lord was risen or not. And that explains their disappointment. Now notice verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together. This word while expresses an element of time, and it's a very important element of time to notice, because it happened just when these two disciples, disappointed, disillusioned, are discussing with one another the things that have taken place in Jerusalem, and they've lost all hope. They have no vision. They have no experience for the future for joy. And it was just at this very moment that the Lord drew near. It says, Jesus himself. It wasn't somebody else. It wasn't any representative of the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus himself that drew near, and he went with them. Now, it's very important that he draw near, because it says in verse 15 that while they communed together and reasoned, and this verse, and this word reasoned is a special term here, because they were looking seriously for proof. They had some questions in their minds, and they wanted answers to these questions, and they were searching diligently for answers, but they left Jerusalem before they could answer their own questions. So fortunately, the Lord draws near to them at this very moment when they're going through all their questioning about what had taken place. What an important moment for the Lord to draw near. And how oftentimes he draws near to us in moments when we are questioning things in our own life. And the one who has the answers is the one who draws near. But what happens? That little word "but" in verse 16 is a disappointing word, isn't it? Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Something had grabbed hold of them. Something was dominating them. Something was occupying all their thoughts, and they weren't capable of seeing beyond this. Their discussion had become so important to them. Their search for answers had become so important that they couldn't even see the Lord himself when he drew near. There's an Old Testament story very similar to this. If you want to keep your place here, look with me in Ezekiel chapter 14. I find myself coming back to this passage over and over again because there's something in this passage which really speaks to me, and it deals with issues in our lives. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. And then the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the heart to the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols." Well, what are idols? Idols are anything that takes priority in our life. It's anything that comes before God himself. It's anything that substitutes God. Now, he's not talking about cultural idolatry here. He's not talking about religious idolatry. He's talking about idolatry in the heart. And he says something very interesting about this idolatry in verse 3. It says, "Son of man, these men have put up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. This is why they're not able to see." And these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they have so many questions in their mind. They're searching for answers. They want these answers at all costs. They want this so much that they can't even see the Lord Jesus who drew near to them and walked with them. They can't see it. They have impaired vision. I had to do an exercise along this line with myself to understand this. And I would like you to do this exercise with me this morning. Put your hands up to your faces like this. Okay, look up at the ceiling. Look down at the floor. Look off to your left. Look off to your right. What's the problem with this? You have something before your eyes, and this impairs your vision. These become priorities in our life, and we can't see what God wants us to see. And the Lord says, I'm not going to answer their questions. He says, I'm going to deal with the problem that is giving them an impaired vision. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. We want to see two problems with these disciples this morning. And then Later on this evening, I would like to come back to this passage, and we'll see how the Lord dealt with these problems in their life. The first problem comes up in verse 16 then, when he says this, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." This is a condition of their sight. These disciples are having a problem of perception. They're not perceiving the presence of the Lord. Now, perception is a very interesting term, because perception means to look beyond the surface of things, to look underneath the surface, to get down to the basics, get down to the root problem of things. But they weren't capable of doing that. They had a problem with their vision. When you come to verse 17, you find another problem. He says this, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as ye walk and are sad?" They had a problem with their speech. They not only had a problem with their sight, they also had a problem with their speech. And the problem with their speech was a problem of comprehension. And comprehension means to gain a total picture of something. They weren't able to gather a total picture. They had seen the death of the Lord Jesus. They had witnessed his burial, but they didn't stick around to learn about his resurrection. They didn't have a complete picture of things, and this was influencing their speech, what they were communicating with one another. Now, the Lord said something very similar in Luke chapter 6. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. It says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good store of his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his mouth, or of his heart, his mouth speaks." And what the Lord is concerned about here is that their communication with one another is revealing a state of their heart. There's something wrong with their heart. There's something wrong in what their hearts believe in or what they don't believe in. Now, we don't often think about this, but this is one of the basic teachings that the Lord is giving to us in the Scriptures. Proverbs has told us about this, that out of the heart flow the issues of life. The heart, in especially in Old Testament Scripture, the heart reveals to you everything that is involved in this invisible man. Paul in his epistles talks about a visible man, a physical man, and he talks about a spiritual man, an inner man, an outer man. And the inner man is anything that goes on within you. What is invisible within you? Your mind, your soul, your heart, your thoughts, your emotions, everything is involved in this. And what the Lord is saying, he says, as I listen to you, I see something is wrong with your heart. Well, that's exactly what he said in Ezekiel chapter 14, isn't it? Where were the idols? The idols were in their hearts. And he says, I can't answer your question until I deal with this issue. And that's what the Lord is going to do here. He's not going to deal, first of all, with their sight. He's going to deal with their speech, which is revealing something about their heart. So he wants to get them talking. So he says in verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk?" And have you noticed that when you talk, you're sad? This is not a moment for sadness. This is a moment for gladness. Your Lord is risen from the dead. And yet you are sad. Have you noticed that in your conversation? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, verse 18, answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" Wow. They really don't recognize the Lord, do they? Their vision is really impaired. Okay. "Art thou only a stranger?" Or the meaning of this, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Imagine reminding the Lord of what has taken place with himself. "And he said unto them," what things? Well, he wasn't searching for information. He was the one that went through the whole experience. He was wanting them to talk so that they could identify things in their speech which would reveal things in their hearts. And they said this, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, and we have no confirmation. Well, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive." Well, they said, "We trusted." They don't believe the message of the women here. "And certain of them," probably the other disciples, "which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not." Now the Lord has to deal with these issues. And that's what he plans to do in the following verses. So he begins to give the remedy, and he begins to give a remedy, first of all, for their hearts. He says in verse 25, "Then he said," and notice the time element again, "then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You said you believed? That's what he wants them to question in their own minds. Did you really believe all that the prophets have told you? Why does he use this term fool? Well, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. If there's any book in the Old Testament that deals with the fool, it's Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. I hope you can follow this. I'm reading from the NIV. Verse 22 says, "How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and the fools hate knowledge?" Now these three verbs are very important because they are verbs that describe activities of the heart. It is the heart that loves. It is the heart that delights. It is the heart that hates. Okay, verse 23. "If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, in I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, these are choices made by the heart. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. If they had really believed all the prophets had spoken, they wouldn't have any questions in their minds. The reason why they have questions in their minds is because of a situation in their heart. They really haven't believed. They had the opportunity to believe. They had the opportunity of listening to God's voice, but they rejected that voice. They chose not to listen to that voice. And that's what he's addressing in this particular verse. He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." Well, let's find another passage in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 11. We have much to say about this. Well, you have to understand the context of this. What is he talking about? Well, go back to the verse just previous, and he's talking about Melchizedek. He says, we have much to say about this. He doesn't come back to the subject until chapter 7 and verse 1 when he says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem. He just couldn't go on to explain it at the present time. Why is that? Well, verse 11 says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain. Why? Because the subject of Melchizedek was so complicated to understand. No. He says, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. And why are they slow to learn? He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives in milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And what they had failed to do was to go over these Old Testament scriptures and say, what does this mean? What application can we make of all of this? But they had chosen not to do that. It was a choice of their hearts. So the Lord says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Well, it's like going to a cafeteria, isn't it? Huh? The advantage is in going to a cafeteria, you can pick what food you want. What you don't want, you leave aside. And that's exactly what the disciples did when they came to the Old Testament. They saw everything with shining glory and brilliance, and they said, this is what we want. But when they saw any reference to suffering or any reference to death, they didn't want that. They didn't want the whole package. They just wanted the glory. So the Lord says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? If you had believed all that the prophets have said, that you said you believed, Okay, if you had believed everything, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I'm sure he would have taken them back to Genesis chapter 22. And one of the favorite passages that I've been going through in the past few years is Numbers chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, when he relates the experiences of the people of Israel. And when I look into that passage now, I begin to see my own heart. And I think I'm not much different. I would have reacted in the very same way. And the Lord deals with our hearts. He deals with these questions, and he says, listen, I am the answer. Every page of Scripture is talking about me. You have to find me. I remember the Sunday school papers that we received when we were kids. Remember those designs on the front page where something was hidden? Well, that's exactly what you have to think about when you come to the Old Testament. You have to turn this around in every single direction looking for him. He says, I'm there. I'm there the whole time. I'm there. If you want to see me, I'm there. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. And what it means by expounded here, he says he made it very clear. He spoke their own language. He didn't go on to another passage until they understood what he had said in the first passage. He says, I want to make this clear. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Would I have loved to have been there? I have listened to some fantastic interpretations of Scripture, but I would have loved to have heard the Lord himself deal with these passages in the Old Testament. Well, we come to an interesting thing at the end of verse of this particular passage in verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. They had arrived at their physical destination. They were on their way to Emmaus. And they had arrived at Emmaus. That was the end of their journey. That was only the end of their physical journey. It wasn't the end of their spiritual journey. This was just the beginning. And notice what happens. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He says, I'm going to leave you. You've arrived at your destination. I'm going on. And that's exactly what was going to happen in reality, because he was going to leave his disciples physically and he was going to disappear from the earth. He was going to return to his Father. And he wants them to understand this at this present time. He makes out as if he's going on. I'm going on. You folks have arrived here. But what did they do? But they constrained him. You remember an occasion where the Lord had them get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake. But before they got to the other side of the lake, a tempest had taken place in that Galilean Sea, which gave them a very frightful experience. Well, when the Lord wanted to give a rehearsal of that, he wanted them to go across the lake again, and they said, nothing doing. And he had to force them to get into the boat, because the only thing they could think about was the storm that could possibly come up during their trip. And the Lord had to force them. He had to constrain them to get into the ship. And now the ones who are constraining him are the disciples themselves. You're not going on. You're going to stay here with us. This is just the beginning. we're beginning to understand things here that we didn't understand before. So don't go on. Stay here. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Well, that's where I want you to leave. That's where I want to leave you this morning. This evening, we want to see what happens when he does stay behind, and what happens when he is present with us. And he is present with us this morning. He's not present with us in a physical way, but he is present with us in a spiritual way, and he has much to teach us from his word. I just wonder if, while we are on life's journey, if we constrain the Lord to stay with us and to teach us things that we need to hear in the difficult moments of our lives, when we're disappointed or we're disillusioned, when things don't make sense. Let's constrain him. Stay with us. We need your help. Let's pray.